Genesis chapter 39. In the providence of God, we've come to this text today, in this passage, and again, I marvel at God's directing and leading and the suitableness of the text for this last Lord's Day of 2017. One of the things that stands out to us as we study chapters 37 through 50 is the character of Joseph. We must keep in mind, this is a 17-year-old young man who is traumatized, torn from his family, sold into slavery. His life is turned upside down. And yet, we see no complaining, nothing said in Scripture, a fault toward him. And if we're not careful, we will fail to identify with Joseph and we'll say, well, I don't know where that faith came from, because if I were him, I wouldn't be doing what he's doing. I wouldn't be responding the way he's responding. What you find, though, in Scripture is that nowhere in the Scriptures is Joseph's life held up as a model for us to follow. Nowhere are we instructed, model his character, respond to life and its trials the way Joseph did. He's not lifted up as a moral example to us. Not that he's unworthy of one, but what I'm saying to you is the Scriptures, God himself doesn't hold Joseph up. And why is that instructive? Why I believe that's instructive is this is not about Joseph. This is about Joseph's God, who sustains him, who's faithful to him, who is with him through everything that he endures. And you see, then that puts us on a level playing field with Joseph, because Joseph's God is our God. And whatever we face, we can believe that God is going to be with us and God is going to meet us and God is going to give grace to us to enable us to honor him and respond to him in a way that pleases him. Chapter 39 opens Joseph is brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites. And he has brought him down there in Egypt. Now again, try and get your mind around what has transpired. Joseph had been the beloved son of his father in his father's house, had a favored position in the family, was elevated above his brothers, the coat of many colors. He was in charge of his brothers. And here he is, no longer in that favored position, but he's now in the house of degradation, of slavery in Egypt. You can't study the life of Joseph without seeing this motif of type and anti-type. So when we're thinking about Joseph, we're also thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as great a contrast as it was for Joseph to leave a place of favored position in his father's house and to a place of slavery in Egypt, think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who voluntarily left the place of glory and honor with his Father in heaven. As the writer Paul in Philippians says, who was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a bondslave. Now there's a contrast for you. There's a contrast. It says in verse 1, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And then verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. It would be easy to gloss over that bit of information, that God was with Joseph, and just see it as a nice, pious nicety. But there's more going on here than just that. I read to you from Psalm 105. And I want to return there with you. Psalm 105. Because here in Psalm 105, we're called to remember the wondrous works that the Lord has done. Verse 5. Remember his marvelous works which he has done. And what works is the psalmist calling to mind? Well, the psalmist immediately goes on to talk about the covenant, that special and binding arrangement which God had made with Abraham, promising him a seed and a land and an inheritance. And ultimately, that promise would be fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah. And the psalmist recalls the flow of history in the working out of this promise. He says that the Lord sent a man ahead of them. Now let me read that for you. Let me read verse 5 again. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. And then verse 17, he sent a man before them. What man did he send before them? Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. So what are we learning here? Well, we're learning that the main actor in this unfolding drama in Genesis is not Joseph. It's God. And God in his faithfulness to keep the promises that he made in covenant with the patriarchs. Back to Genesis. So we don't want to lose sight of that. That's very much a part of what's going on here. (Clears throat) You remember, it's been several weeks, maybe a month by now, that I gave you some questions that I think are helpful when we go to historical narrative, questions that we need to be asking that help us see not just the character that's being referred to, so that we're not just consumed with Joseph and what did he do and we should do similarly and so on and so forth. But you remember the questions that I ask you? I won't mention all four of them, but two of them that are pertinent to our consideration today. That this is not about Joseph so much as it is about God. God is the main character in the text, and therefore we need to be asking this question. What is God doing? What is God doing? And you see how much different that question is than what is Joseph doing? What is God doing? Because God is the main character of the text. God is not only the main character of the text, God is the main subject of the text. And therefore, we need to be asking this question. What is God revealing about himself? What is God revealing about himself? And the underlying theme here is the unfolding purposes of God in his providence, especially his keeping of his covenant promise to Abraham. What in the world is Joseph doing in Egypt? God is fulfilling his covenant promise that he made to his great-grandfather, Abraham. Now, Joseph has a role here. Joseph is to be God's man in the right place and at the right time. But is Joseph in Egypt by his own choosing, by his own scheming, by his own device? No. He's been carried to Egypt against his will. But he is exactly where God wants him to be, at the right time God wants him to be, to serve the right purpose that God has for him. So the God of the Bible not only knows the future, he plans the future. He shapes the future. And he does all of that for his own glory. I studied this passage up for a long time until I could get my mind around I want to know what is in the mind of God to give us what he's given us. And sometimes that's easier to discern than others, and this was a challenge to me. But I think that God has helped me this week in my study. And I believe the key word in this story, in this chapter, is the word Lord. It's used 8 times in chapter 39. And when you find the word, the name Lord, printed in uppercase letters in your Bible, it's translating God's personal name, his covenant name, Yahweh. And it's there to intentionally call to mind the promises that God made to Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham. And what are we told about the Lord, Yahweh? Under this heading, the presence of the Lord. I've got 3 points this morning. My first one is the presence of the Lord. What are we told about the Lord? 8 times we find his name mentioned in chapter 39. You see his name once in chapter 2, twice in chapter 3, twice in chapter 5, once in chapter 21, and twice in chapter 23. And each time, with the exception of one, or with the exception of the 2 references in verse 5, his name is tied to the mention of his presence being with Joseph. You see that, verse 2? the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3. And his master saw what? That the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because, why? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. In all of his troubles, in spite of the rejection from his brothers, in spite of the fact he's been sold into slavery and carted off into a foreign land, God is with him. One of the questions that I have in my mind is, how aware was Joseph of that? We're told that. But was there a conscious awareness with Joseph that God was with him? And if so, how did God communicate that to his experience? I don't have an answer for that. But why? Why is this mention of God being with Joseph so conspicuous in chapter 39 and so conspicuously absent in chapter 37 when all the horrible things were happening to him by his brothers? I don't have a definitive answer for that either, but I want to speculate a moment with you about that. And I think it is because our lives mirror Joseph's experience in chapter 37. In chapter 37, when his brothers hated him, plotted to kill him, threw him in a pit, drug him out and sold him to the Ishmaelites, all those things that happened to him, there's not one single reference in that chapter about God. And so often we live our lives in such a way that we are not, God's not speaking to us audibly. God's not appearing to us. God's not speaking through dreams to us. We're just living life. And at times, if we are just looking at our life based on circumstances, we tend to draw the conclusion God has abandoned us. God is against us. God has turned unfavorably against us. When that's not true. Wasn't true in Joseph's case. So I think the absence in chapter 37 is there to encourage us that when God does seem absent, when God does seem silent to us, He is, as we sing, a sovereign protector I have. He is the unseen God. We don't see Him, but He is providentially at work, orchestrating everything for our good and His own glory. But when we come to chapter 39... who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. Children of Israel are going to spend 400 years where? In Egypt. They're going to be hard times in Egypt. And Moses recorded, not that God was with Joseph in Canaan, but that God was with Joseph in Egypt. And who is Joseph? Joseph is in the patriarchal line. There is a purpose why we are in Egypt as a nation. God has purposes and God is with us, I think, is part of the explanation. This teaches us that God will be with His people. even in the most difficult and ungodly of circumstances. Stephen picks this up in the book of Acts. He's the first Christian martyr. And he's reminding those people when he gives this sermon. He says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, "And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him," Stephen says. God was with him. So what about Joseph's experience in Egypt? Well, although he could see precious little evidence of God in his own life through the circumstances he was facing, in his own family or in his present circumstances, nonetheless, God was going to use him to fulfill his promise to Abraham. Joseph was to be a blessing to this pagan nation, Egypt. You remember the promise that God made to Abraham? "Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." What's that look like? Joseph is in Egypt. The blessing of God is on Joseph. The blessing of God, God will bless Potiphar. Potiphar, this Egyptian, this pagan man, and he's going to bless him for whose sake? For Joseph's sake. So that's the presence of the Lord. Secondly, the promise of the Lord. The promise of the Lord, or we could say the covenant of the Lord, and I've already made reference to that in Psalm 105. Here again in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. Let's consider number 3, the prosperity of the Lord. The prosperity of the Lord. Notice with me verse 2. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field." The prosperity of the Lord. I read through my Bible regularly, like most of you do. But I know you've had the experience where you're reading through something and something leaps off the page and you have this sense, somebody put those words there. I never saw those before. Those have to have been... You've had that experience? Well, this is one of those experiences for me. And I think it's because I'm so taken by the fact that we're told that the Lord was with Joseph that I missed the next part. There are three statements made in verse 2 about Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, number 1. Number 2, and he was a successful man. Okay? And number 3, he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. I have a question. How do you define success? As you look back on 2017, were you successful? And as you're formulating an answer in your mind, where did your mind go? Did your mind go toward your investments, your portfolio, your 401k, your accomplishments, your health? Is that where your mind goes? I'm just asking. Because too often, we adopt the same criteria that the world uses to evaluate success. Well, yeah, he's successful because he lives in a big house over here, or he's got a nice shiny car, or his family's well-ordered, and maybe a wife thinks, well, success is measured by keeping a well-ordered home, everything in its place, like a museum. You walk in. You ever been in a house like that? I've been in houses, and you're like, does anybody live here? I mean, really? And you want to say, okay, where did you put all the stuff? Is it under the bed? Is it in the dryer? Is it? Where'd you hide it all? Somebody lives here, right? I'm being funny, but you know what I'm saying. Because most of us don't live in a house like that. Our houses don't look like museums. Our houses look like people live in them, and I think that's the way it's supposed to look. But if you're one of those people that everything has to be ordered, you might define success as everything has to be in its place. And so many other ways that we might define success. But let me challenge you in this. Do you have a category in your mind where your spiritual assets are remembered, counted, acknowledged? Because too often, our definition of success is tied more to the temporal than it is the eternal. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. What's the evidence of that? Well, he's a slave in Egypt. Really? If your definition of success is favorable circumstances, it doesn't fit that, does it? The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Now, listen to a couple of various translations and how it's rendered. The New King James says the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. The ESV says the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. Speaks more of a process. The New American Standard says the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. It's tying the first clause to the second one. The only reason he was a success is because the Lord was with him, according to the NASB. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Or the NIV says the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Let's not buy the lie that success is measured by favorable circumstances. That's not success as God would define it. Because these are not my words. This is God saying this about Joseph. And he's not saying it about something he did. Not saying this about some accomplishment that he made. God is saying this about his person. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And how was he a successful man? Or what made him a successful man? Well, what made him a successful man is the Lord was with him. And it should help us as we think about New Year's resolutions and plans and so on, and what we want to see in 2018, and if we can just have a short list. Because I think too often when we say, what is success for you? What is success for you? We've got a long list. Well, it would be this and it'd be that. And if I could do this and I could have that. But if God is saying this is what success is, and really the only success that really matters is success in the eyes of the one that we're going to answer to someday, right? Not in what the world says is success. And if God says, this man was a successful man, then let's strive to be like that. Let's strive to have that said about us. And I don't know what all is about that, but I do know this, that it was because the Lord was with him. Let's not minimize that. I come alongside people and I try and help people and counsel people through this difficulty and that difficulty. And I'll say, well, don't lose perspective. The Lord has saved you. The Lord is for you. The Lord is going to see you through it. I know that, but what? Isn't that the heart of it? I mean, when it's all said and done, isn't that the heart of it? He's for us. He's not only for us, He's with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's not only for us and with us, He's in us. Christ, the hope of glory in us. Didn't say that about Joseph. So I guess what I'm laboring to convey to you, let's have a biblical definition of success. And if we have that, then we'll be more inclined to align our lives with that and declutter our life and say, you know what, I don't need this, I don't need that, I don't need to accomplish that, I don't need to see that done, as long as I'm with the Lord and He's with me and I'm cultivating His presence. That's success. So, took a long time to make that point, but felt like it needed to be made strongly. The prosperity of the Lord. Because I want you to see something. The Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man. He was in the house of his master Egyptian. Well, the blessing of the success of Joseph and the prosperity of Joseph wasn't for Joseph's sake. Don't forget, he's a slave. He wasn't being prospered by the Lord because he's accumulating all this stuff for himself. He has no rights. Correct? So he was being prospered and he was made successful so that this godless, wicked Egyptian would be prospered. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, that's what happened. You better like it. You know why you better like it? Because we are that wicked, godless Egyptian. And the only reason we have any prosperity, the only reason there's anything in our account, any asset spiritually, is because it's come to us for the sake of Jesus. Not for our sake, not because of us, but in spite of us. Right? So I don't know who you're identifying with there. Some of us go, well, I don't identify with Potiphar. Well, that's really who we are. That's the point of the passage. The blessing of Potiphar is a foretaste of the blessing that eventually was to come to the whole world through the ultimate covenant man, the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham's seed according to promise. Let me see how many applications I can make. The first is just this obvious reminder throughout the chapter of the presence of the Lord. Let's rejoice that our God is a covenant-keeping God. That He is covenanted with us in His Son to do us good. And the life that is given to us in the new birth is not a temporal life, it's eternal life. And it's eternal the moment that we become possessors of it. And why do I say that it's eternal? It's because when your life ceases on this earth, your life doesn't end. Because you are in possession of eternal life. It just changes addresses. Okay? That helps us when we think about our loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord. Their life didn't end. How does your life end if you're in possession of eternal life? Eternal life isn't something that's waiting for us out there. So he's with us, and he's for us, and he's in us. I love the way it's communicated to us by James. In the Greek, there are five negatives that are being used to express one positive. And it's this. God makes this promise. Never, never, in no wise will I leave thee. No, never will I forsake thee. I think we can draw a conclusion. God is with us. God is with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What? Thou art with me. He will not forsake us. What other applications? I've got them written down here. I can find them. And if I can't find them, well, the Lord will bring them to me. Isaiah chapter 53. I want to show you a connection. Isaiah chapter 53. I want to connect this verse in Isaiah 53 with what we're told about Joseph. His master saw the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. All that Joseph did was prospered in his hand. Listen to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In his hand. All prosperity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've already said, spiritual blessing and prosperity comes to us for Jesus' sake and for his sake only. Two more points of reference, and one is, this is true because God was with Joseph, but God is not with those who are outside of covenant relationship with him through his son. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says this, in the context of success and prosperity, listen to this verse. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who covers his sin, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. There's no prosperity in holding on to your sin. There's no prosperity in clinging to your sin. You must let go of it. You can't have Jesus. You can't have him and have your sin at the same time. That's just another way of saying you must repent of your sin. If you don't repent of your sin, you'll never know God. And then this last verse, as I think about what I would say to you in terms of what could you do? What could you do to put yourself in a place that God would bless you and prosper you and your life would be successful? Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says this, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt have What? Thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. I like flipping the calendar. I like a new year. If we haven't been as faithful in our Bible reading that we were last year, we can build on it this year and say, you know what? I need that discipline. I need to marinate my mind in the Word of God. I need to meditate on the Word of God. I need to be a man or woman of the Word of God. And we need that more than anything. And if you'll do that, that's what God ties prosperity and success to. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Pretty timely text for the last Sunday in December of 2017, would you say? Well, let's pray. Father, we bless you for being our God. We thank you that you are a God of covenant and that you keep your promises. We thank you for the new covenant. And we thank you for him who came and established it, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for every new covenant believer in this place. And Lord, I thank you that we're blessed people beyond what we can imagine for Jesus' sake. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for its instruction. We pray that you would use it for our good and your glory. We ask in Christ's name, amen.